Tonight we're going to be talking through and working through what is justice, and really attempting to kind of answer some of the questions that are there. As I've been walking through this series, one of the things that's become very evident to me is a lot of these things kind of flow together. And so this first round here, it's going to take us a couple of Sunday nights to kind of work through this. Some of the things that we're going to address, especially early on this, are actually connected to a lot of these other areas that we're talking about when it comes to rights, when it comes to science, when it comes to love, when it comes to all these different things, because these things are all very much, there's a connectivity that takes place in terms of this thought process. There's a connectivity in terms of whether or not we believe in the way that one really great apologist, Peter Jones, puts it. There's either one-ism or two-ism, and the two-ism is a part where there is this whole process of thinking through. There's a not a God, there's a physical world, or it's just kind of your own spiritual type of world, and we're dealing with a whole system of thought that is going on in terms of deception, in terms of destruction, and things that really kind of affect it that way. In fact, as I was kind of thinking through that, I was trying to write down some notes as I was working through what I would call kind of my study in terms of this. There were some words that kept popping out. And, you know, sometimes, I know this happens to all of you. I hope it doesn't just happen to me, where you're thinking about something like, I got to write this down because my brain's not going to hang on to this very long. Literally, I was like, if I have to go to the bathroom, I'm going to forget it. So I need to write this down right away. And what I wrote down was, I wrote down, all of this seems to be a new religion. And that is something that I would call is very true. It seems to be a new religion that is a religion of meaning, virtue, empowerment, identity, race, gender, sexuality, and control. A religion of meaning, virtue, empowerment, identity, race, gender, sexuality, and control. And we really are walking through a competing worldview. How do we see the world? How do we interact with the world? And how do we go about dealing with this world? And so hopefully you've got that handout there. I'm not going to really put too much up there on the screen. I would invite you to turn to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. I was trying to explain to someone, another pastor, what I was going through. And he's like, man, what text are you using for that? I was like, all of them. I'm using all of the texts. I said it's a different type of series. This is more of a teaching series. What I'm going to do is I'm going to try to work through and walk through some of the observations that I've had kind of studying these things and thinking through these things. I'm also pulling from a number of other resources. There's a really good resource out there. I'll give you the spelling there later, called Christianity and Wokeness by Owen Strahan, which is very good. The book that Answers in Genesis puts out concerning race, One Blood, is a very good book, a very good resource as well. And then obviously from a number of other things, I try to actually read sometimes as well. It's kind of outside my thinking process. There are some that would be in, I want to be careful not saying they claim to be Christians, but those who are within Christianity there are books that talk about not reading through theology with white eyes and things like that. A lot of different things in terms of that. And trying really to kind of educate myself in terms of these things. And I try not to do that too much, right? We talk about a rabbit hole. I don't want to spend too much time on that. But I think it is important to know, as the world around us is thinking about these things, what we think about these things. So I want us to start Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 to 29, the very end of the chapter there. And in the book of Galatians, there's so much going on and what the law is, and obviously some great words about justification. But there's a great reminder about actually the great solution, I guess we could call it, at the end of this chapter. It starts there in verse 26. For you are all, talking about believers here, sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Let's have a word of prayer. We'll get going. Lord, I thank you so much for the opportunity to be here together tonight. I pray you would give us wisdom. I pray, Lord, that the words that are spoken tonight, and Lord, even the thoughts that are thought are words that would point us and thoughts that would point us towards your word. And Lord, even recognizing the things that are out there in the world today that are designed to entrap, designed to control and even change and run against and contrary to your word. So, Lord, I pray that you would help us to consider these things. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Galatians chapter 3 kind of gives us some key themes that Paul talks about a little bit in terms of it is important when it comes to the area of justice. What is justice? When it comes to the area of specifically, we're going to talk about race, and when it comes to justice, concerns of that, justice, reconciliation, and race, and that. And we do need to recognize, and I think it's important sometimes, it's kind of my favorite thing to say up front, which is we need to call sin, sin. We need to recognize that sin is sin, and we even need to recognize the times that maybe Christianity has not called sin, sin, and dealt with it properly when we think about things in terms of even slavery and things in the past. And we can't just automatically get into kind of our political shell and automatically just kind of put our defenses up. We need to recognize that we all deal with sin problems. And all of these things that are the world is trying to deal with, they're trying to deal with problems. Now, is there an agenda behind many people that are doing things with this? And do they use it to try to gain power and gain influence? Absolutely. But are there problems here that are trying to be dealt with? Yes. And the problems that we face in the world are sin problems. And sin always creates problems with our relationships, our relationship with God and our relationships with each other. And so in Galatians 3, Paul makes it very clear that the distinctions that were important before pale into almost an insignificance compared to oneness in Christ. They're categories that he mentions, they still exist, but they're not the main thing anymore. And that's really the goal of what takes place with salvation. And if that's truly the goal of what takes place with salvation, we recognize that that's a worthy goal, is to get to the place where there are these categories. And there are some categories there. There's some ethnic things that are going on there. There's some social and economic differences that are going on there. We would even recognize that the Word of God talks about there and included here even gender differences that are going on there. And it's almost like Paul is trying to tell them in a few words that now masters and slaves are worshiping together as equals in Christ. That there are those within, when it comes to ethnic animosity, there shouldn't be the brutal discrimination against women that was taking place during that time and continues to take place across the world, even though it shows itself in very different ways. Ancient societies, what they did was not supposed to be a part of the church. The exploitation of those who were poor was not supposed to take place in the church. And we recognize that we are not, as believers, going to be able to have successful, I would call them cross-cultural relationships, including when it comes to evangelism, until we understand that sin creates problems in those relationships and it creates problems in our own hearts. Racism is a sin problem. It always has been. Now, I don't know if you know this, but God has given us some really good equipment to deal with sin. He's given us His Word. He's given us His Son. He's given us salvation. And He's given us all these things so that we can be equipped to successfully have relationships with others, even those who would come from a different culture and come from a different background. So this creed, this statement, I kind of showed you the sign a couple weeks ago. Usually the first on that little sign is, "We believe Black Lives Matter." Well, we believe Black Lives Matter, right? We kind of like to say, well, we believe all lives matter, or, you know, blue lives matter and that type of thing. And I think everybody kind of gets that way. I have learned myself a little bit. I have to understand that if you just say, well, all lives matter, there's a little bit of there's a statement that is being said when it comes to Black Lives Matter. So I'm going to read to you a little bit. I'm actually going to pull a little bit from Wikipedia here, a little bit in terms of that as well. When we are dealing with some of the critical race theory and other theories that are going on right now, what we're starting to work through and have happened in the world around us is something that is not new, but it is in a kind of an oppressor oppressed type of thing. In fact, if you are of a certain color, of a certain background, then you are to be shamed, or you need to recognize your shame of coming from that background. We'll talk about why that is not biblical at all. And what happens is society starts to get viewed in power relationships, kind of almost societal structures instead of individuals. And that's really the point that is very different from the Word of God, is society does not really want to deal with individuals. It wants to deal with structures and put people under structures and have structures over them and deal from a structural type of viewpoint. I think one of the things, I'm just going to kind of pop through some of these things. I'm sure you can find out a lot more about that. One of the things that has popped up would be something called the 1619 Project. I'll just read from Wikipedia here so that you can yell at it. The 1619 Project was a long-form journalism project developed by Nicole Hannah Jones, writers from the New York Times and the New York Times Magazine, which, quote, aims to reframe the country's history by placing the consequences of slavery and the contributions of black Americans at the very center of the United States national narrative. It was first published in the New York Times in August of 2019 for the 400th anniversary of the arrival of the first enslaved Africans in the English colony of Virginia. And those who really were the proponents of that demanded that this subject should be, I don't know if you caught it, at the center. This should be the central subject, and that is slavery, racism, enslaved people. Black Lives Matter. Back in 2014, our family was on a, we were on a back and forth cycle between Thanksgiving and Christmas. And Thanksgiving, we headed to Alton, Illinois and Bunker Hill, Illinois for Thanksgiving. And one of the traditions of Thanksgiving is that after Thanksgiving, all the ladies go out shopping on Black Friday and all the kids get left home and the men do a great job of taking care of the kids while they're back home. Actually, it doesn't go very well at all. We all take naps and the kids, the house is a mess and all that sort of thing. Now, we just kind of coming from out from Ohio, in hindsight, I should have recognized it a little bit, but I do remember that trip having a lot more traffic. The gas stations having a lot more going on. There was a kind of a different, I don't know, vibe that I would say in terms of going there. And so the story that came out of that day is because what we hadn't put together was that the mall that the girls went to was just about 30 miles north of a suburb, Ferguson. And so the ladies went there that day and they went to a mall that was being protested. All the halls were full of people. All the halls were full of African-Americans and many other people who there was a lot going on. And the ladies did not have a great shopping day. Let's just put it that way. In fact, when a sound of a gunshot went off, everybody laid on the ground and did that sort of thing. The shops started closing their gates and they're trying to find the way to get out of the mall and get to their car and all of that. And we expected the ladies. First of all, the ladies came back early. They didn't take the whole day shopping that day. They had a chance to firsthand kind of see that and observe that and then kind of pass that on to us. And even driving back home from that time at all the gas stations, and I started to see some signs and some interactions and even see some of this Black Lives Matter. I'm going to read again, Black Lives Matter, Wikipedia. Black Lives Matter is a decentralized political and social movement protesting against incidents of police brutality and all racially motivated violence against black people. The slogan Black Lives Matter at the time of this remains untrademarked by any group. The broader movement and its related organizations typically advocate against police violence towards black people, as well as for various other policy changes considered to be related to black liberation. The movement started in 2013 with the hashtag Black Lives Matter after the acquittal of George Zimmerman and the shooting death of African-American teen Trayvon Martin 17 months earlier in February 2012. In the summer of 2015, Black Lives Matter activists became involved in the 2016 presidential election. The originators of the hashtag and call to action, Alicia Garza, Patricia Coolers, and Opal Tometi, expanded their project into a national network of over 30 chapters between 2014 and 2016. The overall Black Lives Matter movement is a decentralized network of activists with no formal hierarchy. Now, that is an older definition, but if you haven't noticed it quite yet, this is the culture or the water that we are in. These are terminologies and phrases that we are dealing with. And so the question now becomes, what do we do in terms of dealing with these things? How do we think about these things? And culture is, as you've heard me use that term already, the water that we swim in. We need to recognize the culture that is going on around us and also recognize what it is that is taking place. I grew up thinking about, as I even kind of thought about these things, I remember the process that even the Lord walked me through in terms of the relationships that I was in and the ministry opportunities that I had. I had an opportunity to kind of grow up in the 80s, which was one of the reasons I think the 80s keeps coming back, is because the 80s was a major cultural expansion, and also it was always a cultural contraction, right? When we see 80s stuff these days, we recognize 80s stuff. It was kind of the last. It's kind of the last generation before things kind of even started broadening out. And in that time, there was a lot of exposure. There has been a lot of progress that has taken place culturally. Has taken place in terms of race. And it's taken place even in terms of racial relations. And it's not that anything has magically vanished. But here in the United States of America, throughout American history, society has made progress in terms of these things. In fact, if we think about in terms of public leaders, we think about U.S. Supreme Court justices, if we think about intellectual leaders within the world around us, there has been genuine change that has taken place here in this country. This country is still the place that has freedom. This country is still a place that people have freedom. And while not everybody necessarily starts on the same level, there are equal opportunities. This is still one of the, I kind of wrote this down, underlined, is one of the greatest, freest places for a person of any background to achieve and accomplish what they want. And that comes as a result of, even though it's under attack, and it's probably racist, somebody may say, but it is because of a self-evident truth. The equality of rights as endowed by our Creator. So these issues of, whether you kind of fill in the blank here, social justice, CRT, white privilege, wokeness, can be very difficult issues. And what I believe is, I saw this quote and I liked it. I always come up with quotes I want to put on my wall. I think I need a digital sign up there for whatever the new quote of the week is. But I like this one. Christianity is not hostile to deep thinking. It is grounded in it. Christianity is not hostile to deep thinking. It is grounded in it. We should acknowledge times we have not done well. We should acknowledge and say that evils and sins of the past are not supposed to be buried, but they also cannot be buried or brought back up to lay upon others, and we will talk about that. So what are the cult connections? What are the definitions of a cult? And we talked last time on a little bit about what the definitions are of a cult here, and so I put this one down. There's multiple definitions in terms of how do we identify a cult. If you remember, what's the Christology? What do they say in terms of Christ? What do they say in terms of salvation? But one there that is very important to note is authority and structure. For those who are under some type of cult type of situation, there is always authority and structure. There is, you're not allowed to think these things. You're not allowed to read these things. You're not allowed to interact with these things. I remember one time where we had some gentlemen from a cult come to our house, and I said, hey, I'm actually watching a video about Mormonism, right? So, would you like to watch that? And they said, well, we can't watch that stuff. We'd have to get permission to watch something like that. I was like, oh, I'd like, my church lets me watch almost anything that isn't R-rated. And if it's R-rated, it's got to be a military movie. That's really all I'm allowed to do. And so this is what I said. I was a youth pastor. I was a little bit more, I was like, really? You can't watch something and evaluate it? You can't think through, are these true? I'd love to have you, a Mormon, sit down with me and answer, is that true what that video is saying? Or the video is by someone else. What are the answers there? But authority and structure are some of the things that are taking place. And I think I'm right in saying this. The thinking and the philosophy and the systems that are starting to rear their heads higher and higher and take more control in our culture and in our nation are cultic. They are saying you are not allowed to think this way, and if you think this way, you should be, well, we use the term canceled. You should be able to lose your job. You should lose your platform. You should not have the opportunity to speak those things. You don't have to look very far online to find that these type of things happen. So what are the sin problems? So what we're going to do is there's some places where I left you some blanks, all right? And if you want to write down some notes and jot down those notes, you can. But we have to remember the wasted mind issues. If you had your handout from last time around, I just kind of listed them out here. We can't forget what the mind is when it comes to sin. Debased, hardened, blinded, infutility, darkened, hostile, deluded, deceived, sensuous, depraved, corrupt, and defiled. When you are facing someone and when you're interacting with someone who is thinking this way, you have to understand their mind isn't where their mind is supposed to be, and neither are ours always. And we also have, again, remember, Satan is blinding. Satan is leading people away. Satan is throwing darts. Satan is outwitting us even. And we have to be aware the Word of God says that. But we also have to be reminded that equipped with the Word of God and equipped with the Spirit, we're not supposed to fear. We're supposed to reason. We're supposed to consider. We're supposed to arm ourselves. We're supposed to prepare to be attacked. It's going to happen. We're supposed to use our spiritual, biblical weapon and weapons by loving, delighting, and desiring to know well and obeying God's word. So what's the first thing that I have there? I put philosophical intersectional issues. And so like I said, some of the stuff, especially I'm going to start with, really applies to everything we're going to be going through. So I'm going to kind of give you some of these things. And some of these things cross all these things. They cross gender, sexuality, what it means to be virtue, what it means to oppress or oppress, powerful, society, all type of things. Because they actually all kind of wrap together. And then we'll kind of funnel this down into this specific area that we're talking about. So I feel like as we're moving through this, as I've been kind of putting it all together, as we move farther along, there will be some things that I'll refer back to, but we'll already kind of have the foundation set. The first foundation was God's word is the authority. We look to God's word. We consider God's word. God's word has a lot to say about that. But philosophically, and I use the term intersectional issues, when I talk about intersectionality, that is what happens. You have the intersectional type of things and intersectional interests in terms of gender, sexuality, race, and all those type of things. Perhaps you've probably heard that term in terms of their intersectional boxes that you can check in terms of you are this, and you are this, or you are this. The more boxes you check, the more intersectional you are. You are, according to this false philosophy, you are all of these other things that come from other places. You're not an individual. And I would say, I think kind of the thread that runs through these things, especially in light of what we're talking about, is that it commonly forms together into inequality representing injustice. And so if there is inequality, that means there must be injustice. And so the thought then is that society has to be rethought, rebuilt, and restructured. The structure doesn't work. One thing that rings true of all of this running together is that everything in place must be torn down. The structures have to go. Now, we understand there's a little of a political aspect of that, but we need to be aware, brothers and sisters in Christ, that includes biblical Christianity must be torn down. That structure in itself is something that has everything that is wrong. And so what happens is it starts to reject what would be termed binary thinking in terms of the sexes. But what it really is it really is parsing these things out. You are either an oppressor or you are oppressed. There is no middle ground. Your skin color and your access to privilege determine which category you're in, not your character. Most of the time in these areas, what happens is what is, especially I would say, starting with this area of racism, is the way that the solution, and it's not really a solution, it's just dealing with it, is it becomes racist while accusing everyone of being racist. We now get talked about in terms of our color. Where does this all come from? Again, what are the philosophical backgrounds? I would give you two words, maybe four words. Karl Marx is definitely one of these that has come from. There is Friedrich Engels. There's a lot of progressive thinkers. The perspective on human identity, societal ordering, also comes from a guy named Charles Darwin. Some of that as well, and through which Karl Marx really kind of spread everything that he was passing along. When it comes to Marx, deliverance from the evils of capitalism and deliverance from the evils of even the structure cannot occur until things are removed. And Marx even said God has to be removed if we're going to rebuild this up. And I know you say, so this just sounds like you're being an anti-communist. Well, I was raised to be an anti-communist, and communism hasn't shown itself to do very well, but it's resurfaced now, and it's not really communism. What they've done, instead of talking about society and even in terms of money, it now has to do with identity. It is almost an identity Marxism and communism. And that is how that works. And many have pointed out that the type of thinking we're talking about, including critical race theory, is derived from this system. There's another system that actually comes from, which is a system of hierarchy. One of the early systems of hierarchy was Gnosticism. One of the other books I was reading, it was amazing how much stuff, it was written 2017, which is a long time ago in light of this. Peter Jones is talking about how Gnosticism and spiritualism is setting up this new, everyone has identities as assigned to them by society, not individuality. And I'm reading that and I'm thinking to myself, man, Peter, you don't even know what's coming, dude. You don't know what is ahead, but he did know what was ahead. And so what happens is you have what I call elite class philosophy. Only some people can see that. I saw an African-American theologian who put forth some things kind of condemning some of the aspects of what we're talking about. And literally one of the comments on that was, you have not gone to the right classes or the right schools or been under the right people to understand what it means to be woke and what critical race theory is. You are not educated enough. This was a guy with a PhD. This is a guy who knew his stuff and knew his work. But the accusation was, you don't know enough to talk about this. And they were saying that to someone that was actually African-American. It's about elite class, and you need to have elite thinking, and we're going to help you think about it. This is what's crazy about this. So trying to tell you that you have been oppressed by fill in the blank up here, so now let us be this fill in the blank up here, and we'll tell you how to do this. You've been oppressed, so let us tell you how to do that, and what happens? We get oppressed. We're oppressed by a different thought process that takes place. It's basically postmodernism kind of stuck together with neo-Marxism, and that is this. This is the world is fundamentally flawed. We would agree with that, right? But the answer is only certain elite, enlightened people really are able to see this. The world is not divided along the lines that the Bible says, but it is, as we said, oppressor, oppressed. Liberation, salvation is not found in any theological solution. It is found through identification of the oppression that often, even in hidden ways, society transmits. And this is the tool that is used. It is a view. It's a very cynical view. It is a view that basically weaponizes people to deconstruct and dismantle all social, political, and theological structures. The goal is to put society into ruins, but the problem with it is it doesn't offer solutions to clean up the mess. There are no solutions. The problem that we go down on all these things, if you remember, I kind of talked about what are intended and unintended consequences, is they can be really good at saying this is all messed up, and they can make up these ideas about this is why it's messed up, and they say you need to acknowledge it, and you better figure it out, and you better acknowledge how much you have a part of messing that up, even though you weren't really actually part of the messing up. And there aren't real solutions. There's no solution to this. There's just no. This is the way it's supposed to be. I read this. I thought it was great. It said, we within the church are somewhat prepared for soft postmodernism, which is the belief that there is no objective right, no ought in life, that science is meaning, all these type of things. That's kind of what we've started talking about. We are at least a little bit equipped to say, hey, there is truth. This is the word of God. But he says, we are not well prepared for hard postmodernism, what is going on now. Hard postmodernism is a very carefully framed argument. It has clear good groups and bad groups, and they maintain disciplines that work all the way through every single structure. It is very defined. It is very put in place. And so what we have is this new wokeness, critical race theory, and all these things are really what I like the term hard postmodernism is. And so I think what I'm trying to point out here is at least in general terms, what we're dealing with is, and it's very important, a very different system of thought than Christianity. And it is one that should be rejected. This line of thought, this line of thinking, this unbiblical, anti-biblical line of thinking has to be rejected. It is something we should understand. This is why we're going through this. It's something that we should think about. We should analyze, but it is not to be endorsed. It is not to be adopted, and it is not to be embraced. That's why we say, well, what do you, if someone said, you think Black Lives Matter, I would want to say, are we talking about the organization? And you could find out how much corruption is in that organization. Are we talking about the organization, or are we talking about just a truth statement, to which I would then say, what is truth? And that's a whole different conversation. Wokeness, CRT, all of this has its own theology. It has its own anthropology, which is what I would call like a paganism. There's no creator. There's no creation order. We are our own rulers. It has its own sexual ethics, which is fancy words, compulsive libertarianism, which means we get to take advantage of every desire that we think we want. That's the sexual ethics. It has its own politics in terms of statism. It has its own metaphysics, which is really a postmodern Darwinianism. It has its own theology proper, which is a mystic selfism, which is kind of we have some spiritual aspects, but it's all about ourselves. In other words, let's follow our hearts. Let's not submit to any authority. It's got its own salvation theology, which is therapeutics, ritualism. We become our best self by doing the best that we can. It even has its own prophecy, which is kind of a utopian, earth-central, we're going to make the earth better and right. We can make everything right. It's got all its own systematic theology. Humanity says, do whatever you want. The world has to be whole. The world has to be turned into this divine, maybe we call it a secular kingdom, where justice or social justice reigns supreme. It's a justice movement that is connected itself up with many other unbiblical and ungodly ideologies. It is authoritarian, yet tells you you can do whatever you want as long as you don't do the things that they tell you not to do. It is state-worshipping and self-worshipping. It worships both sides. It is very inconsistent, but it is not. You are not allowed to call out its inconsistencies. We're not allowed to do any of these things. Fairness and equity are the definitions. That's the public order. Equality of outcome has to be guaranteed. We literally had a major political figure in our nation say it is not about where they start. Everyone has to end in the same place. That is as old as time Marxist philosophy, and it's unbiblical. We all are individuals before God. The Bible teaches the opposite. It doesn't teach that we're naturally good and we can do things naturally good. The Bible teaches that we are sinful and lost, and we need to affirm human sinfulness. So there is that. And so Scripture kind of gives us all these things, which kind of leads me to number two there, generalization issues. And I kind of touched on this a little bit. One of the things that happens is this, there are very general terms that come out. I say this tongue in cheek, but there's times where I almost feel like everything is racist. The answer to everything is it's racist, or the answer to everything is you are this or you are that. Very simple, easy answers. Someone says, well, this person got shot in their home. Well, that's racism. That's obviously racism. That's too easy. There's this generalization, and maybe we could call it a simplification problem. We should understand and realize that in the world around us, there are very complex realities. There are multiple reasons that things happen. There's a lot of different things that are going on. If a person brings up whether it would be poverty or crime rates or shootings or educational disparities and all that stuff, we don't just get to say, well, that's just racism. There's a lot of reasons and different reasons. I lived in a community that, because of its background, was not, in terms of percentages, did not have a lot of, it didn't have a lot of different races. It was because of the Greek Orthodox background, the Italian background, and the place that it was. We were pretty Anglo-Saxon. Let's just put it that way. But we had some really, really awful, difficult, in terms of economic and social areas within our community. And some of the ministries that we as a church were doing within some of these areas, when there were a couple times myself and the deacons went down to a place and we were shocked and blown away by how awful living situations some of these kids and families were in. And I'm just going to tell you, they were not experiencing white privilege. They were not experiencing any privileges at all. And I don't even know, I remember thinking myself later on, I wonder what it's like for those kids to go somewhere where someone says, you need to be ashamed of your white privilege. After you've been in wherever you're at where you don't even have a bed and you're having to eat dog food and your family can't even afford to have water and have running water. Hey, shame on you for all your privilege. There are too much generalizations that are going on. The strategy is the facts don't matter. The justice and going through the right thing of finding out what's going on doesn't matter. It's the narrative of it's just brutality, and that's all that matters. And it's not good framing. We are not able to put our finger on the exact problem. They just say, this is what it is. And so all it does then is it says every disparity that happens in the world is because of injustice. And at this point, we should have our antenna kind of getting up a little bit, because we should not be, as believers, people of generalities and sloppy thinking, and we shouldn't be lumping people together. The Word of God is very clear. The truth sets us free. This is true from the fruit of things that go on in society all the way down to the root of things that go on in society. We depend on truth. We want to look for truth. We should ask the questions that help lead us to truth. I don't know about you, but do you try to stay true when it comes to balancing your checkbook? Or are you just kind of in generalities? Now, some of you do live on generalities, but some of you that were more on the check to check, you at least want to keep things a little bit tight, right? But we want to make sure that what truth is. If we really open up our eyes to the world around us, we should recognize a couple of things. One, color-based partiality and racism is wrong, it is sinful, and it shouldn't happen. And if it occurs, it needs to be dealt with and addressed. But we also have to recognize there are times that when someone says, well, that's just because of race, there are a lot of other factors going on. There's a lot of other things that you don't just get to throw it in terms of that. Maybe to say it this way, the color of one's skin is not the core problem. That's too easy, and it's really wrong. That generalization, the problem is Anybody with me together? It's three words. It starts with S and ends with N. Sin. That's the problem. Sin, biblically we understand, sin does not affect one group more than the others. Reparations. Who really should get the money? And who really should have reparations? Should the people who sold off their fellow countrymen on one continent have to pay reparations, or the people here who bought them and used them pay reparations? And who should they be paid to, since those people aren't around? And who should receive those things, even though they weren't there to experience that? We can't just give this whole one group is more guilty than the other. The Bible is very clear. There's not one group more guilty than the other. We all deal with sin. We are equally guilty in Adam. Sin is a universal problem of the human race. But this is the thing. Sin is not a generic problem. It is an actual problem. It is a specific problem. Specific says just generally, the only thing that we could say is general is our guilt in Adam. But we do sins that are committed by individual people. Maybe I could say here people of every tribe, tongue, and nation and background all commit sin. People who have a ton of education and people who have no education. People have a ton of money and not a lot of money. People from the left and people from the right. People from privilege, whatever you may define that of, and people from no privilege, socially speaking. The biblical diagnosis is exactly the same. We're sinners. And it's the best answer. It's the very truth of all of this. Sin is in every heart. It expresses itself in ungodly thoughts and ungodly desires, ungodly feelings, ungodly words, and ungodly actions. And when those things happen, it does happen within society as individuals within society do these things. And we are able to look to those things. And so everything gets called racist and everything is all about that. And our culture is really giving a definition that doesn't help us solve anything. So what are the race issues? What are the race issues in terms of that? I would say this, and I think this is an important reminder. It's interesting within some of these studies, they say that race is a social construct. And I kind of would agree with that. As humans, we are not fundamentally different. We are fundamentally alike. If you study out, a lot of it has a difference to do with just how much pigment is in your skin. Now, is there some genetic aspects to that? Absolutely. But we are all one human race, biblically. There are different cultures. And we use this term, we have different races, but I think culture is the better term in terms to use that, because there are different cultures. There are not many different races. You could even say the very concept of race is man-made. There is nothing in the Bible that helps us splice up humanity into races. It can splice it up into some cultures, and it can even splice it up into some bloodlines, but not races. In fact, racial theory, if you study it out, actually comes from genuine racists who made it up to exalt themselves and justify their partiality. Those who said, we are the, this may throw it back a little bit, master race. Those who came up with this racial theory were the ones who were the most racist. I'll quote someone else here. Race is not grounded in reality. It was the invention of sinfully partial people acquiring power. Grouping us according to race, dependent on skin color, is wrong. It's wrong genetically. It's wrong culturally. To say anything is white or whiteness is a very discreet way of being racist. It is something that is man-made. Now, I'm not saying that racism does not exist, but the Bible is very clear. All of us are of one race in Adam, or if you want to kind of funnel it down a little more, Noah, right? We had Adam. And then God said, no, we're going to get back here to Noah. And then it's been Noah. And that's the way that it has gone. What about culture? I think we need to be reminded that culture isn't bad. It's okay for us to have our own cultural experiences in terms of that. Ethnic differences are not evil. You don't go into some other country or go into some other place and be like, man, this is really bad. You know, this is really awful. This is really evil. So ethnic differences are not evil. Cultural habits, customs, inclinations, and practices are not necessarily evil. And even being in a place or a society where certain cultures are a majority does not make the majority the sinners. It's not a sin to be a part of a group of people that are in the majority. That's not wrong. Now, how you treat others, we get into the right or wrong. We should do what Scripture encourages us to do. We should get to know people. We should get to know others. We should get to know people in terms of their culture. We shouldn't try to make them be a part of our culture. We should not stereotype cultures. We should not demonize cultures. We should treat individuals as individuals, and we should understand cultures as cultures. You should not feel guilt or shame over enjoying the morally sound music that you listen to unless it is bluegrass. I'm just kidding. You should not feel guilt for the music, morally sound, kids. You're not listening to all morally sound music, I know that. Arts, language, food, heritage, or your background. I am not a fish guy. I like fish every once in a while. I'm from the Midwest. Beef, pork, potatoes. I don't even know why we have rice in this country. I guess it's probably because it's cheap. And I used to really like eggs, but our kids and our family are cutting down on that right now because it's just too expensive. Your cultural and my cultural and ethnic backgrounds are not ultimately who we are, even though it makes up part of who we are. And it doesn't mean that it's necessarily tainted. We should not live in fear or in judgment or live under imposed guilt about how bad we are because of how we were raised and the culture, the ethnicity, and all those cultural things that we have. We should be thankful to God for a God who has given us our heritage and all of those type of things. So, history, all right? You following with me? You tracking with me? All right, so we've talked about what the Bible is and what the Word of God is, and I'm going to keep coming back to this. You're probably going to figure out as we go through these, I'm going to use pretty much the same outline and then kind of punch in the pieces where they should really go. We need to stop and remind ourselves, what is the Bible? The Bible is not just some, this fits your Christian culture. It's not a cultural book. It is God's Word. It is the authoritative Word of God. God says it is. And so the Word of God cuts us all the way down to, divides the soul and spirit, and deals with sin. And by the way, the Bible is the most cross-cultural book in the history of humanity. The Bible has made more impact on all cultures that it has had the opportunity to touch, and has even touched cultures that maybe don't have the Bible in their language, but people have gone there and proclaimed the Word of God in their language, and it has transformed the parts of their cultures that needed to be transformed. And even, I feel like when I say those words out loud, I could be accused of being racist, right? The Word of God has transformed cultures. The Word of God had an effect even on the culture here in the United States of America. When you watch how societies change in terms of all these things we talk about, treatment of women, medical care, education, morality, all those things, those were all good changes that needed to happen that took care of sinful issues. The Bible is where we go. So this is the biggest area that I really get frustrated with and I think is a problem. And it's not an area you're going to read on whatever news station that you listen to and that type of thing. And that is this. There's a major truth problem that is taking place, especially within some proclaimed Christians that are saying, well, we're going to latch on to this ideology and we're going to go this direction. And that is the problem of this. And I put truth problems. If you want to write it out, what is taking place within Christianity is really bad hermeneutics, bad understanding of what is truth and not, and a bad determination of what is true. We need to be careful of people who have personal narratives and personally use their Bible to push what they want to push. The term that pops up a lot, and this is this term, standpoint epistemology. Standpoint epistemology is this: you read the Bible differently than I do. I had a person send me an email. Actually, it wasn't an email. It was on social media. It's a while back. And they were talking about how they've kind of gone through a thinking transformation. And this is what they said. They said, I realized I have read way too many white theologians, and I need to change who I'm reading. And so I instant messaged him back. I said, I bet you've been picking English speakers too, you bigot. What am I saying? Does it make a person right or wrong concerning theology based on the color of their skin? It just happens that the major movement of evangelicalism and theological thought, where it took place and how it took place, was primarily written and put down on paper by people that may have had a certain skin tone to them. That doesn't make it right or wrong. And within, quote, Christianity, you have, well, now I need to read it through other cultures' eyes. To which I would say, did it change? I understand that there are applications of Scripture and even kind of different people walking through different church backgrounds. You've been through different church backgrounds than I've been through. What changed? We are being told within theology circles that white interpretation has been holding the church captive to the white agenda for too long, which necessitates research rooted in, and I'm quoting here, standpoint epistemology. We now need to read someone that's of a different color, because anybody of your color, you can't trust. And what that does is that brings a destabilization of truth. I hope you understand. It does not matter what author is on the book that you're reading about the Bible or what it says on the side. Now, that helps us know who that person is, and hopefully you understand sometimes if they're over here and they're here and there's some things that you may disagree with. But what matters is it true or not? Is it what the Word of God says or not? And so there's this whole new destabilization, and this comes with the whole postmodern, post-truth, everything, which is, that's not your truth. And how dare you tell me what is my truth? And now it's into the interpretation and the application and the theology of the Word of God. It's a problem, this idea that those who were white exerted their white privilege and used their theology and used their study of the Bible to exert, whether it's colonization, now missions as well, all they were doing was colonizing. They were just trying to spread whatever it was their privilege in that. And so what happens is, the second you go into that mode, and the second you say someone has a wrong interpretation of the Bible and that, what you do is you then do what I call is you make all interpretation relative. Interpretation is not supposed to be relative. We can discuss whether or not your interpretation is right, or my interpretation is right, or that guy's interpretation is right, or that French-speaking person of a different color's interpretation is right, although we'll have some language barriers to get through. But we can't do that. We can't do that. The epistemology here, we would say, the standpoint epistemology damages the truth. Can bias and background be a detriment? Yeah. Is it healthy to read from a lot of different voices? Yes. Does that undermine the Word of God? It should not. Does it mean that every sermon I ever preached and everything I ever wrote is no good and it really shouldn't apply because of my skin color and my language and because I don't like bluegrass music? I say these things in jest to kind of lighten it up a little bit, all right? Matthew 16, really quick here as we close. I know you're like, Pastor Dave, we're barely in the Word of God. I understand. If you look at the back page, we're going to do a lot more of this. We're kind of working forward to this. And no, we're not going to read all of Ephesians chapter 2 through Ephesians chapter 6. But there is something I want to make sure that we just think about in terms of these areas. These are important scriptural, spiritual warfare reminders as we think about these things. Matthew 16, 17. Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." What skin color was Peter? It doesn't matter. It does not matter. Flesh and blood do not reveal the Word. Your background does not reveal the Word. It has a lot to do with how the Word has been revealed to you, and we all have to face those barriers. But what it did, what that did is that made me think of something. So go to Ephesians chapter 6. I'm just going to give you a little bit of a kind of a, what I would call maybe a little walkthrough. But immediately, I'm sure this happened with you as well. As soon as I thought of flesh and blood, I kind of started thinking about these things. And flesh and blood is something that pops up here in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. And I feel like this could be the theme verse of everything we're going through. Maybe back up to verse 10, right? "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places." And what I'm trying to kind of posit to you is this is spiritual warfare. And I think we kind of, myself included, can kind of sit back a little bit too much and just say, well, you know, I just need to figure out how to be nice and kind of point this out. This is a battle. This is a spiritual battle. And there are implications in a church, in the life of a believer, in the preaching and teaching of the Word of God, and in the world around us. I mean, think about what's taking place in terms of Ephesians 2 and Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 2 is talking about everybody being made, even the Gentiles who were in the flesh, uncircumcision, being brought together. In Ephesians chapter 3, Paul starts to talk about the Gentiles being fellow heirs. You know, you want to talk about Christianity bringing things together. I just kind of marked down some of the verses there in Ephesians. Ephesians 3:15, "From whom the whole family on heaven and earth is named, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever." Ephesians 4, you get the applicational results of the wonder of salvation. What is it? We are in Christ. That's the most important identity that any person should ever be a part of. Not a race. There's no race. Not our culture. Not our ethnicity. Not our social. Not our economic. Are you in Christ? Talks about in Ephesians 4, the greatest chapter on the body of Christ. Walk in unity. Use your gifts. Don't grieve the Spirit. Ephesians 5, walk in love. Walk in light. Walk in wisdom. Submit to one another in marriage. Ephesians 6, children, the workplace. Put on the whole armor of God as you get to the end of this whole thing about how Christianity brings us together, puts us in Christ, affects the world around us, affects the world really close to us. What does he say? You're in a battle. Put on the armor. Make sure you understand this is not just a flesh and blood type of thing. We need to recognize the battle that we are in. And then when we get to this next, we're going to talk about, so does that mean we just go out swinging? No. But we do make sure that we are equipped properly. Is that a word of prayer? Lord, thanks so much for your word. I thank you so much for these opportunities to consider these things. Lord, we recognize, and sometimes we're overwhelmed. Probably, Lord, even this time together tonight for some here has just been overwhelming. Maybe they just I haven't thought about these things. I haven't realized how deep this all runs. Lord, maybe it's made them more anxious, and I would pray that that is not the case. Lord, I pray that you would help us to be able to learn how to and be reminded of, and Lord, even be equipped in some of these areas of deception to be able to point at something and say, that is not biblical. That is something that is not follow the word of God and what is truth. Lord, I pray that you would help us to be able to interact with complex things. And I pray, Lord, that when we think about these things, and even maybe when we get the hair up on the back of our neck and we kind of get our shoulders up and we get even, Lord, a little bit angry, that we would see opportunity. Lord, your word is the light. It shines into the darkness. And Lord, I would pray that our goal would not be to convince anyone about how wrong they are in terms of these societal and social theories. I would pray that we would tell them the Word of God says something about this. And then, Lord, I would pray that your Word, if they were to turn to it, or your Word as we proclaim it, would be what you would use to save them. That they would recognize their individual sin. Lord, there are many people with many very good intentions that really genuinely have a want to get things right and do right and are dealing with what the Bible tells us, guilt, shame, wanting to set things right, feeling that they need to do something to make things right. And Lord, the message of your word is there is guilt, there is shame, but your Son on the cross is the one who made things right. And as we receive him as our Savior, we have the opportunity then to see other things made right, to see sin be forgiven, to see it wiped away, to see true forgiveness, not having to pay and pay and pay and pay, but that it was all paid on the cross. Lord, help us. Help us be wise as serpents, harmless as doves, speaking the truth in love. We ask these things in Jesus' name.